Man, honey.
Bless your heart.
And I've done told Brenda, I want to sign up on that list. That's one of the first things I want to do. I've got one more just minor surgery to do to complete the process. And I'm going to get signed up on that list, and I will be delivering more to that next person.
Amen.
And I'm the cause for my Lord and Savior. And if you don't know Him and you don't have Him in your life, you better get Him. That's all I've got to say now.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Someone else. All right, Susie. You ringing? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. We got to do the offering. I'm glad. Y'all keep me. We have the ushers come forward. Pray for all.
Saved ones who passed before.
just going over Jordan. I'm just going over. Oh, I'll soon be free from every trial. This form will rest beneath the sod. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter in my home with God. I'm going there to see my Savior, who shed for me his precious blood. I'm just going over Jordan. I'm just going. I'm just going over.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We, Rob, you doing a family this morning? Okay. Aaron?
I guess I'm supposed to introduce my family today. And I'd like for the ones that are here to come, if they would. You've heard it about it running down on Aaron's beard, but it's Aaron doesn't have the beard, but everybody else does. But okay, I'll introduce the two that's not here this morning first. They'll be up here. On the left is my oldest son, Jeremy, and his fiance, Amy, and her two sons, Carter and Camden. Jeremy is a licensed architect with ceilings, and we're just thankful for him. Jonathan is my next son. Jonathan, a lot of people say he looks like me, so I feel sorry for him. But anyway, Jonathan actually works for me at the West Virginia Association of Rehabilitation Facilities, and he handles all of our orders and does all of our editing. He used to be a journalist with the Jackson's newspapers. My third son is Joshua Jones. Joshua is a licensed clinical psychologist at SAR and Associates in South Charleston. He graduated from WVU. Jeremy graduated from the University of Tennessee, and these two graduated from West Virginia University. Jamin is my youngest son. He is now a chemical engineer at Dow, and he's a run plant manager for the Triton unit. And Jamin is married to this young lady, as you can see on the right side, Michaela, and she works as in the NICU unit at Women's and Children's, and she had to work today. That's one part about being a nurse. You have to work around the clock most of the time. And this is my wife, Susan. Susan is a licensed counselor. And she works in Jackson County at Ripley Middle School. And she's also over the bells and the little bells also, Joy Bells. And she takes care of all the flyers and things out front. So she graduated from Marshall University with a degree in psychology. And she went on a degree in elementary education. Then she went on and got her master's. And she's now a licensed counselor. I'm Aaron, and I graduated, Lordy, how come? All these are cum laudes, and I'm just Lordy, how come? But I'm thankful to be here. I graduated from West Virginia State University and had a degree in accounting and management finance, but I'm currently the executive director at the West Virginia Association of Rehabilitation Facilities, which manages state contracts for people with disabilities. So we try to help people get jobs who have some type of disability. Did I forget anybody? Just, yeah, there was four of them. So, okay, thank you.
Of course, that was sanctuary, and that's what we want. We want to just be a sanctuary for his blessings, and we just hope that as the bells ring, it will touch your heart, and we can feel God's presence in a different way than we maybe do in other worship services. But we were here just to do this for him. We want to do our very best for him. Our next song, you're going to recognize the tune of this, but maybe not the words. I love the song that Tony and Debbie sing called When I Survey the wondrous cross. And I've been looking for that for a long time, couldn't find it. And finally realized that that tune has been given many lyrics over the years. So although I couldn't find it under the title I was looking for, I found it under the title The Gift of Love. And it's a beautiful melody. The words are so beautiful. They are in your bulletin this morning if you'd like to follow along. And we've asked Miss Lainey Schultes to come and share those words with you while we ring. It's taken from the scripture of 1 Corinthians 13 that all we say and do should be founded and rooted in love. Thank you, Lainey. That was beautiful. That blessed your heart. It really blessed mine. I try to talk a little between their songs because that gives them time to look over their music, go over any last-minute things with their partners that they need to remind each other about, get their bells exchanged, kind of get acclimated. Because most every song's in a different key, so they're changing around their bells. Our next two songs are in tribute to J.T. Koontz. The first one, It Is Well. I don't know if you've all heard, all read about, and learned about the message behind the writing of that song, but Horatio Spafford in the 1800s penned the words that later were put to music to be the song, It Is Well. And he was a very successful lawyer in Chicago. He had four daughters and a two-year-old little boy. And the two-year-old died. And then the great Chicago fire took out all of his real estate. And in their grief, he and his wife and their four daughters, sometime later, planned a trip. He was detained. The wife and the four daughters went on the ship to Europe, collided with another ship. They all went down. The wife was saved. He lost his four daughters. So now he's lost all of his children. She's on in Europe recouping, and he gets on a ship to go join her. It was when he was passing over the very billows that had consumed his daughters, he wrote the song, It Is Well. Sorrows like sea billows roll, but it is still well with my soul. That is unbelievable, isn't it? So how can we not have peace and say it is well with everything God's blessed us with? So as we pay tribute to JT, who sang this so beautifully, and then we'll follow up with the next one that honors him in the way you just heard during the offering song, It Is Well With My Soul.
Thank you.
The song that you heard during the offering, if you're visiting with us, you haven't been here to hear us announce, and it's been in the bulletin how we've been looking for that song. We wanted to hear JT singing Wayfaring Stranger in preparation for us ringing it this morning, and thanks to Barry who found it, and they played it this morning. Such a blessing. Brings back so many wonderful memories. This song we first did 4 years ago, so most of these ringers, it was brand new to them, and it's a difficult song. But when I got it out for this spring, we started on it back in January, the ones who'd rung it before were so excited, and the ones who hadn't rung it before were, oh, that's the one we've been wanting to learn, so they have been so excited. Now, they've had to work really hard on this one, but this song has a lot of different techniques in it. You'll see some thumb damps where they're ringing like this, but they've got their hands around the bell so it stops the sound. You'll see some echoes, some swings. You'll see some echoes this way on the foam. You'll see some gyros up here. All those produce different bell sounds, but they kind of just add to the beauty of the song altogether. I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger. They are responsible for 48 bells, chimes, mallets on this one. Pat. Remember JT always said, I just know there will be bells in heaven. And he was right there supporting us when we were trying to get this program off the ground. We really appreciate him. And that's why his legacy means so much to us. That's why we try to honor him every time we can. Thanks, Pat.
Thank you.
I told them when we were out with our circle prayer this morning that I don't tell them often enough how much I appreciate them. I really, really do. They're here. They work hard. They're here before services. They're here. They're coming straight from games and practices. And Chelsea even has a little one now. And just how much I appreciate them. And let me just go ahead and recognize Chelsea, the third one from the left, and Nicole, the fourth one from your right, started with us in 2008. Chelsea was in middle school. Nicole had just started high school, and they've put up with me for now nearly 12 years. I think that's pretty awesome. And the rest of it, them, I just appreciate them so much. Jamin, our youngest son, was one of the ones that started with this group. Josh has recorded every time that they've ever rung so that I can always give them a memento of their time, of their work. But I appreciate them so much, and we will finish with this one. This one kind of gets us in the Easter spirit. It's called King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and it's an old tune from long ago, but it just kind of has this little snazzy ending to it. And we didn't try this ending for the longest time. I just thought it would be way too hard, and they wanted to tackle it. And they did it. It's where they just keep speeding up and speeding up. So at the end, their bells are everywhere. So I'm really, really proud of them. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And thanks again for those of you that have been so generous to give us private offerings to the bells that have gotten them all serviced. Bells never go out of tune, but each bell has 25 working parts. So they were serviced nearly $2,000. So we really, really appreciate that. And we try to take care of the investment that God has given us. One final thing. I'm sorry. Their names are in your bulletin, but of course, this is Bree Miller and Elizabeth Koontz. Well, let's just do families. Bree Miller, family, stand up. And Kelsey used to be with us, because it's a huge sacrifice for their family. Some of them aren't driving. They're here waiting for them. Elizabeth Koontz, family, stand up. Brothers here supporting. Thank you for being here. Chelsea Thomas Young, and Matt and Maverick had to step out. Thank you for being here. Spencer Sable, thank you. Mara Scragg, thank you. Taylor Johnson. And Trenton Johnson. Thank you. Nicole Pennington. Thank you. Jordan Pritt. Adam Bailey. Thank you all so much, and thank you to this church for supporting us. One final thing, they will be going to ring on Sunday night, April 28th, at Ripley Church of Christ. I don't want to take anybody from our service, but if you know somebody who lives in the Ripley area, we've been to this church before, they appreciated them so much when we came. This is now the church where Jamin is a deacon. So if you know of somebody that lives in the Ripley area that does not attend church on Sunday night, the last Sunday of this month, 6:30. Love to have them come out and support us and worship with us. Thank you.
Sounded wonderful. Bless you, Carmen. Bless you, Stan. You know, music, sorry. Not only am I louder, but I'm like down here. I'm like right in your face. So. No. Music, might need to turn that down a little bit. That's a universal language. We all react to it. And I think, you know, we were created in God's image. And if we enjoy it, and we know and we understand the music and what it does to us, I think, you know, just so much more that God enjoys His creation that He created. Not only are the ones who composed that music, not only were they inspired to do that, but the ones who perform it and who put the time and effort and the ones who organize it, like Susie. And so they're inspired by God to do those things. And then we reap the rewards of that because we hear it and we're blessed by what they do and all the practice that they put in. But it is amazing how music, just even without any lyrics, can stir the soul. And I think God intended for that to happen. Before we get into the message, we've got some business to attend to. I say business because we are in the business of helping each other and lifting each other up. And there's one in the church that has a need, and they asked that Pastor Al be anointed, and that's Mary Hoy is having some difficulties with her ears. And her husband, who's being a good husband, Barry, has asked that we do that this morning. And that's simply putting our faith in action. That is what we do. James, it says this: is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So we're going to attend to that business right now. As Pastor Al comes forward, we're going to ask all those in the church that would come and pray for this need, that we would gather around Pastor Al and that we would pray on behalf of Mary. So let's do that at this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that we have some. We're thankful, Lord, that you've asked us to come. Lord, Amen. We'll move this back up now. If you got your Bibles with you, let's go to Matthew chapter 7. As we've been preparing for revival, we've been you've noticed that you've gotten some phone calls here from the church in which we pray. And some of the things I was thinking about, the call that went out this morning has been on my mind. I've been thinking about a certain thing that we need to do as we get ready for revival. And it's something that all of us need to do. It's something that attacks all of us, that all of us are guilty of, and myself included. So this is kind of an ouch message this morning. Maybe not expect a whole lot of people to come up afterwards, but this is something that we all need to let sink in, because, and I say it's an ouch message because it's ouch to me, okay? It hurts me, but it applies to me, and it's something that I think we all can identify a little bit with. Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, it says this: "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." And in verse 3 it says this: "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye." So again, wise words from Christ, and those are ouch words that we hear, and he's talking to us. He was talking to them that were in that crowd that day, but if we just say that he was just talking to them and not us, then we become the ones who are the ones with the beam in our eye. Because in that verse, what he's talking about, he asks a question. It's a pretty profound question. Jesus was really good about asking these rhetorical questions. And I'm one that thinks that a lot can be gained out of questions, because when you start to question things, then you begin to search for answers instead of just stating things. So a lot of times he would ask a question and he would force us to answer it ourselves. And that's what he forces us to answer. Here's the question he asked: "And why beholdest thou the mote," or if you look up mote, it's just a small speck or a piece of dust, or if you will, a piece of sawdust. You know, he says, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" That is a question that we need to ask ourselves. Why do we point out little things that other people do when we have the same problem in our life? And he goes on, he uses a word there that he goes on to describe what that means. And he uses the word hypocrite. And it says, a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. But he asks that question: "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" That is a good question. Why do we point out others' weaknesses when we have our own weaknesses? Why are we harder on other people than we are on ourselves? These are all good questions that apply to us today, every much as bit as it did to them in that day. These are questions that apply to us as Christians. These aren't just questions for the unsaved, but these are questions just for all people. Why do we do that? And I began to think, why do we do that? I think a lot of times we all do that because it's a defensive measure. It's a defense that we do. We build up a defense around ourselves that we protect ourselves. It's our nature to want to just protect ourselves from everything. So a lot of times what we do is we build up a defense where we build up this, like a wall, basically, that protects us protects us from truth. A lot of times it protects us from something that we don't want to think about, or protects us from something that we don't want to consider ourselves to be. And a lot of times I got to thinking of this: what do we use to build that fence around ourselves? A lot of times what we use is excuses. A lot of times what we use is justification. You know, the reason I have a beam in my eye, well, there's a good reason I have a beam in my eye. You just look at the way I was raised, or, you know, that's what we do. Just look at the circumstances that I've been through. So I deserve, that's okay if I have a beam in my eye, because, hey, I've been through a lot. Or, hey, I wasn't taught the right way, or I wasn't, you know, raised that way, or anything. But we can come up with all of these things that we put and we defend ourselves, and then we don't allow correction to come in. We don't allow edification to come in, or admonishment. And so what this is we begin, if you do that too much, you begin to have a disease. And that disease is called self-righteousness. The disease of self-righteousness. And I say it's a disease because it kind of builds up over time. But what this person had that he describes is the disease of self-righteousness. Because they had no problem pointing out a fault in somebody else, and they didn't see their own. You see, when you're self-righteous, that's what it means. You're self-righteous. To yourself, you're righteous. Okay? Not to anybody else. But to yourself, everything that you do makes sense, right? To yourself, the faults that you have are explained by your circumstances. To yourself, you can justify all the things that you've done, even though it seems to be wrong. But to you, you know it's right because, hey, you all don't know what I've been through. Or you all don't know what I've faced in my life. So this is why I am the way that I am. Well, that's not biblical. And that's not what Christ taught. He didn't teach us that we are to, you know, to come up with our own reasons for our righteousness. He didn't do that. And as I thought about this, I thought about myself. I thought about things that I've made up in my own life that would protect me from criticism, or would protect me from having to look deep within myself and say, hey, you know what, that's a problem, and that's something that needs to be fixed. Instead of doing that, a lot of times I would just create a defense for it. I would create a reason for its existence. Instead of saying, I need to cut this out, I would say, it's here because of this. And I think that we all do that. I think that we all have that reasoning and that we're doing that. But even as Christians, or even as people of faith, we can end up doing these things. I thought about people in the Bible who had the disease of self-righteousness. Maybe they were good people, but they ended up with this feeling of self-righteousness. One of the first ones I thought of was King David. Such a great person, such a great follower. He would follow the Lord. He would do what the Lord would have him do. And he would correct himself when the Lord would have himself to be corrected. But at one point he began to develop a self-righteousness. He developed a defense around himself so that he got to the point where he could commit murder, where he could commit adultery, and have it all happen in one kind of, you know, one sin that kind of came all together, and not even feel anything about it. He got to the point where he could have someone murdered to cover up his own actions. And he got to the point where, in his mind, that was justified. You see, it's easy for us to do that. It's easy for us to protect ourselves in that way. So what happened to King David? We know the story of what happened with his affair with Bathsheba. And then his, going behind the scenes to make sure her husband was killed to cover up a pregnancy. But what we have is we have King David who sat there and who didn't feel anything about it. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't concerned. I guess his connection with God had gotten to the point where he was no longer concerned about his actions, because maybe he thought that he had done enough good things in his life that he could just skate on through. Maybe he thought that he had represented God long enough that he got to the point where he thought he could conceal his estrangement from God. And that's what happened was he became estranged from God. That relationship had broken down. And you say, how do you know that relationship was broken down? Well, he got to the point where he no longer felt the conviction of his sins, the conviction of his actions. And so what it took a man, a prophet named Nathan, who came along and talked to David, and he told him a story about a man who had done something wrong, who had taken some sheep. And David got so angry at that man that he wanted to put him to death. And we know the story. Nathan looked at King David and he said, "Thou art the man." And it wasn't Nathan saying that to David. You got to understand that. Nathan wasn't, you know, someone who could read other people's thoughts. He wasn't someone who could see that action of what happened. But God revealed it to Nathan to reveal to David. And so what we have is, we have that someone was able, God was able through Nathan to get through to David and say, "Hey, you messed up and you're going to have to pay for that. You're going to have to repent for those sins that you've caused." And we know how the story goes, that once David knew that God knew, then he became, you know, he felt guilty for that action. He felt that God knew everything that was going on, and the gig was up. He could no longer hide himself in that defense of where he could do whatever he wanted. He could justify himself. Once he knew that God was aware and that God was telling him that, hey, he had messed up, then it was time that he repented, and he did. And he had a great repentance, and he felt terrible. And, you know, you can read about all that, about what he did. But the point I was getting at is that even David could get to that point where he became self-righteous and that he didn't feel the conviction of God. I thought about somebody else in the New Testament. Jesus talks about two brothers. And I've spoken on this before. He talks about two brothers, and we call it a parable, the parable of the prodigal son. And I just think that's misnamed. I think that's, you know, because it forces us to focus on the one son. But the Bible tells us that there was two sons. And the one son, you know, went off and he sinned against his father, and he went off and he spent his inheritance, and he you know, got to a low point in his life, and he repented and he came back. But the Bible says there was another son, and the other son was angry about the one son. And he was angry that his father had accepted him back. And he was angry that his brother, who they thought was gone for all time, he was angry when all of a sudden he showed back up. And not only that, but the father made a great feast for him. Now what this other brother suffered from, and I think that's why I don't like how we name that parable, because we focus on one and not the other. The prodigal is okay. Why did he end up being okay? He repented. He saw the error of his ways. The one that we need to worry about is the other son, who never left his father's side, but yet he felt that he was self-righteous. He felt that, you know, this is what he said to his father. He said, "You know, my brother went and committed all these sins against you, but I've never committed any of these sins against you." Now, think about that statement. Who in here can say that they've never disobeyed their father? Who in here can say that they've never disobeyed God? You know who says that? A self-righteous person says that. And that's what he was. He was a self-righteous person because he didn't see any of his own faults. What did he think he was? He thought he was perfect. And that's a dangerous place to be. Let me tell you that this morning. To think that there's nothing wrong, to think that you're perfect, is a dangerous spot to be. You know, Jesus, he talked to these disciples. Let me back that up. John the Baptist talked to the Pharisees. He talked to all of them. He preached to all of them. And what did he preach? Repentance. Repentance for the day of the Lord is coming. The day of reckoning is coming. And there were a lot of people who repented. There were a lot of people who heard his words and were struck by the truth. And you know what they did? They looked at themselves and they said, "Hey, we don't measure up to what Jesus is going to be. We don't measure up to what we should be. And we need to repent." And so they did, and they were baptized, and they became followers. But there were a lot of those who heard his message every day, but they never really heard his message. Why didn't his message have the same effect on them as it did on the ones that repented? Why did that not happen? They heard the same thing. One repented, one didn't, because they were self-righteous. They had a defense that allowed them to block anything that told them the truth about themselves. They had a defense that said anything that is critical of me is going to get turned away. And so they didn't understand repentance because they thought they were perfect. So when Jesus, when he spoke to these people, these scribes and these Pharisees and these religious leaders, he couldn't really speak, he couldn't move them because they had their self-righteousness. They thought they were correct. And when you think you're correct, then you're not going to allow yourself to be what? Corrected. You don't have to be corrected. I'm already correct. Well, that's flawed logic, people. That is flawed logic. Self-righteousness, there's no such thing as self-righteousness. All of it leads into the pit. What did Jesus say about these people? This is what he said. He said they're like coffins. They're like a sarcophagus. He said they're beautiful on the outside, and they look great on the outside, but on the inside, they're just what? Just dead bones. Just dried up bones on the inside. So this is what I say to you this morning. Self-righteousness can become a tomb. Self-righteousness, the defenses that you build, can become a tomb that seal your own fate. Amen? The defenses that we build up, the excuses that we build up, the justifications that we build up, that we try to defend ourselves from criticism or from chastisement or from the word that is meant to penetrate, if we build those defenses up, we begin to build ourselves a tomb. And then we suffocate and we end up like these people. Now, we know that they had a hard time understanding this message to repent because they didn't think they had done anything wrong. Nicodemus had a hard time understanding this message because when he heard these words, he didn't just go and do it. He said, I don't understand. I've got to talk to this man so I can understand more. And so that's what he did. He went to him one-on-one. At least he did that, right? At least a little bit of the words got through his defenses and he thought, hey, maybe there's something to this. Let me check it out. And so the words of Christ got to him and he wanted to know more. And that's when he met with him in secret. He didn't want anybody to know that he was considering his wrongdoings. But he met with him in secret, and Christ began to tell him what needed to take place. And you know what? He still had trouble understanding it. And what did Christ say? He said, you're a professor of the law, and you don't understand these things? But that's what was happening. Children could understand it, but the ones who had built up those defenses, they couldn't understand it. But what does Isaiah say about our righteousness? He says our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags. Filthy rags. That sometimes we can't see our own unrighteousness. A lot of times we think that we are just, you know, immune to God's word. Or this is what we do a lot of times. We like certain things that we like to follow. There's certain things that we're really, really good at in here. There's certain things that, you know, I'm an expert on those things. But when it comes to others, hey, I'm exempt from those things. Didn't you know that? Didn't you all know that I'm exempt from some of the things in here? I'm good at it. I'm good at some of them. I can tell you what to do. I can tell you how to live and everything like that. But when it comes to forgiveness, don't talk to me about that. That's what a lot of us do. We pick and choose the word. We allow certain things in that we're comfortable with. Hey, I can live with that. Let it on in. I can do a little bit better at that thing. Let it on in. But when it comes to other things that convict us, that we see ourselves and we see that we're so we lack expertise in that, or we see that we're so deficient in that area, that it becomes painful and we say, I'm not going to do that. But that is faulty logic. That is faulty logic. That is self-righteousness. One of the things that Jesus said in Matthew 21, verse 42, he said this. He said, it says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Now what Jesus is saying, he's fulfilling prophecy. The prophecy in the Old Testament, I believe it was Psalms, said that the stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. And what that means is, I'm not a mason, so if I get this wrong, you know, forgive me. But the cornerstone is the stone, the first stone that you put up of the foundation that you align everything else with. That is the stone that you take a wall this way, and you take a wall this way. And if any of those stones are out of place, it's not because the cornerstone is wrong. It's because those stones are out of place. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. He is the cornerstone. So if you want to be contrary, and you want to say that this spot is better for you to be in than lines up with him, you're going to be wrong. Because you're not lining up with the cornerstone. And just because you want to be in this spot doesn't mean that you're right, that you can be in that spot. Because the cornerstone was always right. It was the first stone laid. So everything else depended on where they were lined up with that stone. And so that is the same thing in our spiritual life. You can't just say, I'm going to be over here, and I don't have to line myself up with what Jesus is teaching. Because it doesn't work that way. Now, what did he mean when he said, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken? Well, what that says to me is that whosoever shall depend on that rock, whosoever shall depend on him, and whosoever shall be broken, you see, we have to be broken within our spirit to depend on God. Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we have to be broken to come to him. That's what John meant when he said repent. To repent means that you've done something wrong. And so you must be broken. You must get to that acceptance where you accept that you've been doing it wrong for so long. Think about trying to put together like a Lego set or something. If you start it, I did this with Caleb a while back. I was trying to build something. And it got down to a certain point where it wasn't coming together right. And I was like, well, how in the world is this? I thought I followed all the steps. Well, in one of the first steps, I did it wrong. And then everything else from that point, I was doing wrong. And it got to the point where I couldn't just easily fix it. What do you think I would have to do to get it right? Tear it completely down and start over. But sometimes, this is what we do in our lives. Sometimes, a lot of times we're guilty of this. We cling to something just because we've started it. And just because that's the way we've done it for a long time. And that, you know, it's hard. It's hard. And everybody knows me by this. This is how people know me. They know my life this way. How can I start over my life and then people not recognize, you know, this is what I'm known for? That's a lot of times why people don't want to commit to Christ or don't want to get saved, because they've built up a life all their own and they have people know them by this life. And it's like, I can't change that. But Jesus said that whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken and therefore saved, basically. If we humble ourselves before the Lord, this is James 4:10. It says this, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. You don't want that cornerstone to fall on you in those last days. You don't want the cornerstone to come down on you instead of you depending on it. That's not how you want it to go down. You want to make that decision for him while you can, and not have his righteousness and his judgment and his, you know, all of these things come down on you in judgment. Because when we face him, we're going to be measured against what? Against the cornerstone. And if we're out of line, then it says we get crushed. We get crushed. James 4:10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. David learned his lesson. Thank goodness he learned his lesson. Thank goodness that Nathan was able to get through to him by passing along God's message to him. That's all Nathan was doing. He was just passing along what God wanted wanted David to know. And he repented. And he asked the Lord for forgiveness. And he paid a price for that sin, but he came back to the Lord. The prodigal's brother still worried about him. It never says that he ever got to the point where he saw himself as unperfect. It never says that he got to the point where he said, "Hey, I need your forgiveness too. I worry about him. Whatever happened of him? Did he think he was perfect until the day that he died? I hope not." Because that story is a story of salvation. That's what Jesus was. That's the whole point of him telling that story. He wasn't just giving us a historical story about two brothers. He was giving that as something meat that we could have. He was talking about salvation. The prodigal was us. The father was God, was him. And he was saying that he is faithful to forgive those who want to be forgiven. And so who does the brother represent? It presents us that never call upon him, that never allow him to come in. As we get a song of invitation, I'm just going to end in this way. What am I saying this morning? What am I saying this morning? This is what I'm saying, is that our righteousness is as filthy rags, every one of us. None is worthy on their own. And so stop protecting your righteousness. Stop protecting your sins. Stop protecting what you find to be comfortable. Stop protecting the life that you know needs to be changed. And allow Him to come in and change it. You know, a lot of times what we do is we build up that defense. We build up that defense around us. And we don't allow His Word to come in. We don't allow His preaching to come in a lot of times. We don't allow the teaching that we get in our classes to come in. Why? Because it hurts a little bit too much sometimes. I know when I read this, I mean, it hurts. It hurts because, you know, you read this to see how far off you are a lot of times. And then once you realize how far off you are, that was a good thing about that cornerstone. Before a stone was set in place, they could look and see how far off it was. And that before that mortar dried, you could move it into place. Let me tell you now this morning, that mortar is still wet. You can still move into the place that you need to be. You can still get to that place where you are aligned with the cornerstone that is Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. What did He say? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." You ever thought about, I know it says, heart, I stand at the door, you know, we think it's the heart, but you ever think that He's standing at the door of your defenses? Have you ever thought that He's standing at the door of the tomb that you're in right now? Have you ever thought of yourself as Lazarus spiritually, that you're spiritually dead and you're in the tomb, and Jesus stands at the door, and we know that He called out to Lazarus, but have you ever thought that you're in a bad place when He's standing there knocking? I mean, you are, really. If you're in that place and you haven't let Him in yet, you're in a bad place. Have you ever thought about that you're in your fort and He's trying to get into your fort? We don't think about these things a lot of times. But that's where we're at. And He doesn't say, "I stand here with a battering ram and you've got 3 seconds before I break down the door." What does He say? "I stand here and knock." In other words, I want you to let me in. I want you to let me in. And I'm not going to come in and tear down the house. I want to come in and have a relationship with you. That's what He said. And so we hear that knock a lot of times and we get scared and we build up the defenses. But I want you to let it sink in. Now, like I said, this morning there might not be anybody here at the altar, but where you sit, allow His Word, not my Word, allow His Word to come in and to settle, and to examine yourself, and take a mirror and look at yourself spiritually and say, "What is it that I need to do? What is it that I need to change? What is it that I need to let into my defenses? How can I start to take these defenses down? How can I start to change? How can, you know, when you think about something being planted, I mean, that's what we need to be. We need to be planted for God. We need to bear fruit for God, right? That's what the Bible says, is that we should be bearing fruit as Christians. We should be bearing fruit. What does it take to plant a seed? What do you have to do to the ground? You have to break that ground. You have to penetrate that ground. You have to get into that ground's defenses. And you have to break it up and loosen it up. And then put that seed in there. And then cover it up and let it grow from the inside out. And that's what His Word is meant to do with us. It's supposed to penetrate our heart and to take root and to grow out so that the world can see. But if we never let it get there, if you just scatter seeds on the ground, what does the Bible say? The birds will come along and get it, or that it'll grow up and it won't have very good roots and the sun will dry it out and it will die. But if you let it get in, if you let it sink in and truly get to terms with yourself, have a heart-to-heart with yourself and say, where am I at and what needs to take place? And allow His Word to do what it does. It will bring forth fruit if you just let it in. As we get a song of invitation, if you have a need this morning, we do ask you to come, but I ask that you just take in His Word and think about ourselves and what needs to take place as Randy sings. And we all stand, please.
When life gets you down and you feel more broken than whole, when the wounds go deeper than words and you can't tell a soul, I may not know what you're going through and may not can make that high mountain view. If you only knew how precious you are in His sight. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. Friend, do you think the maker and giver of life is far too busy to care about your trouble and strife? He sees a sparrow that falls to the ground, and He hears your tears that don't make a sound. If you only knew how precious you are in His sight. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master. He wants to share the burdens you bear. Whisper peace when your world gets shattered. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it matters to the Master. If it's your greatest joy, or your deepest pain, or you're really needing an answer, if it matters to you, it doesn't only matter to you. If it matters to you, it matters to the Master.
Pilate as he stood before Christ, and he recognized truth when he saw truth right in front of him. And as we say this, if you have a need, we ask you to come. But he stood there, and how do we know that he knew he was wrong? What did it say he tried to do afterwards? Tried to wash his hands? Doesn't really work like that, does it? But that tells me that he knew that himself, that something he was doing was wrong. But he didn't allow it to come in. He didn't allow the truth to come into his life. Others did. Others did, but he didn't. But we're thankful that Jesus doesn't seek to come in to destroy your life, but he wants to come in so that you can have life and have life more abundant, and that you could be saved. And we're thankful for that, and we're thankful for each and every one of you here this morning. Do we have anything else before we dismiss? Sure.
But he went home a few days ago.
Amen. Sure. Bless you. Amen. All right. Okay. We want you to come back tonight and be part of our service and be blessed in that way. So I'm going to ask Jamie Pritt, would you dismiss this word of prayer?